Notice when Brother Terry preaches, he always tells something that's funny. I don't have a lot of jokes, but I got one. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What's change? We're going to be in Psalm 17 to begin with. And I'm going to do something just a little bit different than I normally do. I'm going to read this text, and then my sermon's going to be a sermon that will kind of gather our thoughts to go back and look at it and simply read it, and I think we'll understand it. And that's going to be the way we're going to do that tonight. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the privilege to be here together with your people. Thank you for Bethel Baptist Church, her pastor, and the kindness and the love that is here. Thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you and we ask you to open it to us, open our hearts. And Father, we pray for those here that might be unsaved. Lord, that your spirit would move and we would love to see that. Father, thank you so much for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. We praise you and we worship you for the things that we know about your son, what you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want to speak to you regarding the glory of the Lord, particularly beholding the glory of the Lord. To define the glory of the Lord has been a task for me and for many others for a very long time. The glory of the Lord is virtually indefinable. It is very hard to describe when you start talking about the glory of the Lord. And if I wanted to describe to you a pulpit, I would say, well, it's wooden and it's like a desk and it's tall. And you put a Bible on it and a man gets up and he reads and he preaches from it. But you could even describe a pulpit to a blind man and he could understand that. But how do you explain to a blind man a rainbow or a sunset? You have to see a rainbow. You have to see a sunset to really get it. Well, God's glory is like that. God's glory is the manifestation of his love. That God's glory is the manifestation of his mercy. We see God's glory in the manifestation of his grace. And even in his wrath. And in all of his attributes. And when looking at God's attributes, we can go no higher than his holiness. The holiness of the Lord is the high point of his incomparableness. The most unique thing about God is his holy nature. He is perfect in holiness. When we speak of his all of his attributes, but his holiness, it cannot be added to. He cannot be added to. He can't be subtracted from. His perfection in holiness is that guiding stability for all that he does and all that he is. He is holy. And there is none other. And nothing makes him holy. There's nothing that makes him holy. Due to his holiness, then, he is worthy of all honor. Psalm 29:2 tells us, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Glory is what God is. He alone and no other, holy is what God is. He is holy and there is no other. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the angels cry, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see how his glory and his holiness are connected? The Lord is separate from all others. He is beyond compare. His glory is the display or the manifestation of that. When we see that, when we see his glory, when we get a glimpse of that, when it's manifested, that holiness manifested is his glory. When God allows his people a glimpse of his holiness, that's the glory of the Lord. And when he allows us to behold his glory, he's revealing to us his holiness. Now, everything God does is for that purpose. Everything that God does is for the purpose of manifesting his glory. Everything, at least that we know about, everything in the Word of God is for the purpose of manifesting his glory. And anything less would not be worthy of him. God, ultimately, he has a goal to glorify himself. His ultimate goal is not simply to do you good. That's not his ultimate goal. His motives must be as great as he himself. And therefore, his motives always involve his glory. To make this point maybe even a little clearer, consider your Bible, the Bible you hold in your hand. Why do you have a Bible? What's the purpose of your Bible? What is it about? One idea is that it's an instruction book, that it's a helpful book to show you the way in life. And it certainly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But is it a light unto our path by simply telling us, do this, don't do that? Is that how it is? Is it simply an instruction book? Does the Bible tell us how to dress? It does. It teaches us to be modest, does it not? Can I look into the Bible to see what type of woman I should marry? Absolutely. You can read the Bible. It'll teach you about that. Can I look into the Bible to see how to be wise with my money and my finances? Yeah, that's it. That's in the Bible. But for what purpose? For what purpose? See, some people never seem to get past the Bible simply being an instruction book or a rule book. Or a guidebook for everything. And it is a guidebook. And don't get me wrong, it is. I understand that. But for what purpose? Not for me. Not for you. The Bible isn't about me, and it isn't about you. It's about the Lord. And the Bible teaches us over and over that God's grand design is not to cater to you. By the way, everything he's doing with you is not about the things going on with you either. It's about you and your heart. But his ultimate grand design is not simply to cater to people, even his people, but to glorify his name. The purpose of all things is to glorify God. Why did God save Israel from Egypt? His glory, his glory. I'll read to you from Psalm 106 and verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Why did God destroy Pharaoh? For his glory, that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. Why does he forgive us our sins? For his glory. Why has he brought us into the family of God? What is the purpose of him bringing us into the family of God? Well, Ephesians 1:6 declares, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. David says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness, what? For his name's sake. Remember how Moses interceded for the people when they had sinned. You know, he came down, and what had Aaron done? What had he done? He melted this gold and a cat popped out, right? So what did Moses do? He talked to the Lord. And how did he talk to the Lord? The Lord said, well, I'll just wipe them all out and I'll start over again with you. And Moses said, but what about your name? People are going to say you brought us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness. What did Moses understand? He understood that God is about his own glory. And he knew how to pray and he knew how to talk to the Lord. Because the Lord's all about his glory. Moses understood that. Why does God save us and leave us here on the earth as he does? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's why you're still here. That you'll glorify the Father, which is in heaven. So the teaching of God's word teaches us that God glorifies himself. Lazarus died and laid dead in the grave for 4 days. For what purpose? Why did he lay there dead? For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. God's word, therefore, is for his glory. God's creation is for his glory. They declare his handiwork. God's salvation is for his glory. And because God's glory is intimately connected to his word, and his word is saturated with purpose after purpose after purpose for the glory of God, well, then all I can do is pull out a few points tonight. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull out just a few of those points because the whole Bible is that's what it's about. The glory of God. I want to pull out 3 points tonight and look at them with the time that we have remaining. 3 places in the Bible whereby we are allowed to behold that glory. And I want to talk to you about beholding the glory of the Lord. First of all, we behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel message. We behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel message. The main point of the gospel message is not justification. The main point of the gospel message is not forgiveness. The main point of the gospel message is not our redemption or any of those wonderful parts of the gospel. But the main point of the gospel of God is that justification, that forgiveness, that redemption, the deliverance that we have, the freedom that we have, the eternal life that's given to us, all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. The purpose of the gospel is to glorify God. All the promises of the gospel are for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. In the gospel, we behold the glory of God. We're allowed to behold it, allowed to see it, allowed to look into it when the gospel is preached. And when we read it on the pages of our Bible, we're allowed to behold it. That means we stop. We stop and we look and we gaze upon it. And we're allowed to see the glory of God. Paul tells Timothy it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He calls it that. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. And we preach. We definitely preach. And I have a heart, and I know you do too, that men, women, and children might be saved. The Apostle Paul said he gave his life that he might save some. There's no doubt about that. We have a heart when we preach it. Do you not want to see many, many people saved and come to Christ as we preach the gospel? But we primarily preach the gospel that the name of Christ might be made known, regardless of the outcome. That the name of Christ might be made known. We preach the gospel for the glory of God. We preach the gospel of the glory of God, the glorious gospel of God for the glory of God, that he might be glorified. We proclaim the cross of Christ to show forth the glory of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I know you're familiar with this. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth." By the way, if you don't believe it, there's no power for you. And if you believe it, it's because of the power of God. "But it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein what? Because what reason? For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." We proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to show forth the glory, to show forth the holiness, the righteousness of God. And when you see the rightness of God, you understand when you preach the gospel why this free will, easy believism gospel is so repugnant to God. Because it puts it all on man, giving you things to do because it's all about man, man-centered, man-saturated, everything about man, when the purpose of the gospel is to reveal the righteousness of God and your lack of it. You know, the gospel is offensive. And if you don't preach it that way, it's not going to be very offensive. The offensive nature of the gospel is God is righteous and holy. You're not. And if the Lord brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life's over because that one wasn't worth the flip. That's the offensive nature of the gospel. And when we see the righteousness of God, we see the holiness of God, we see our sin. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the cross. The cross is the pinnacle, therefore, of the glory of God. And the most glorious thing about the cross, and I know I'm going layer upon layer, but you just go with me. This is what we're doing. We're taking it to the next thing. The cross is the pinnacle of the gospel message. The cross is the pinnacle of the glory of God. The cross is what everything in eternity past looked forward to, that pivot point of eternity where Christ hung there below the heavens from whence he came, above the earth from whence he made, and he shed his blood and gave his life for his people that moment and into eternity future. Everything will glorify Christ for that and point back to that moment. The cross is the pinnacle of the glory of God. And the most glorious thing about the cross, follow me please, is not the mercy or the love, just in general, that we see there. The most glorious thing about the cross is not simply that God was merciful to us and he was doing something to forgive us. But the most glorious aspect of the cross, in particularly, is the obedience of the Savior. The obedience of the Savior. He gave himself. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done." It was the desire of Christ to lay down his life for his people. That's the glorious nature of the cross. That he obediently gave himself and he obeyed his Father. Christ's glorious, willing obedience. Behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. What love was it? It was the obedience of his Son. He sent his Son and the Son said yes. And the Son gave himself. We behold a willing, obedient Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, you know, we call everybody that we don't know saved or not lost. And I'm not going to judge you for that. I'm probably going to do it after I leave here. But you know, it was his elect that were lost. His elect were lost in the fall, and he came to seek and to save them. And he was obedient to do that. He was obedient to do that. Obedient to the beatings. Obedient to the whipping. Obedient to the mockings and the shame and the nails and the thorns. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off of the land of the living, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And we behold the glory of the gospel and the obedience of our Savior. And we behold that glory by faith. By faith. Without faith, you cannot behold the glory of the Lord. Without faith, you cannot behold the glory of the Lord. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's a sense in which anybody that's not saved is lost, right? But if it be hid, what's it say? Is the gospel hidden? You remember Christ prayed, "I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things to babes," but what? Hidden them from the wise and the prudent. I know a guy that got kicked out of a Southern Baptist Sunday school program for teaching that. And he said, "Oh," they said, "you're a Calvinist." He said, "No, I'm not. Don't you call me that." And he still didn't consider himself that. And I don't even like that. But what was he doing? He's just reading the Bible in Sunday school. Just reading the Bible in Sunday school. But here it says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I understand that to be Satan. And I understand that he's the God of this world in the sense that this world worships him. And it says right here, even though you're totally depraved, even though you're unable to come to the Lord, you're unable to blink an eyelid spiritually, you're dead in trespasses and sins, unable to seek the Lord. You will not seek him. You do not desire him. Even on top of that, now you have old Slewfoot here after you, blinding you, keeping you from the gospel. And it says the gospel of Christ, at least the light of the glorious gospel. I highlighted it. Glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, what? Should shine unto them so that they could see that glory. God, it's been hidden. That they can't see that glory. And it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What's he say? We don't preach ourselves. What's he interested in? We're interested in the glory of God as we preach the gospel. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God in the beginning that said, let there be light, and there was light. That same God with the same power, and it's the same power that's going, that raised Christ from the dead, it's going to raise your body from the dead, has shined in our hearts, what? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. When God shines into your heart, he gives you a glimpse. He gives you a glimpse through the gospel message, but he gives you the faith to see it, and it shines upon you and in the face of Jesus Christ. And notice this, we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure, what? In earthen vessels. God did that. He shined and showed his glory to these decaying, earthy bodies that are falling apart as we speak. What? That the excellency of the power may be of God. Why did he do it that way, Brother Terry? That the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. Remember, he's about his own glory. Everything he does is for his own glory, for that he would be glorified. That the excellency of the power involved in the new birth would be of God and not of man. And that he would receive all the glory. We behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel, which we receive by faith. Which brings me to our last point. We behold the Christ now by faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But one day, faith will be made sight. One day, faith will be made sight. You know, faith is simply temporary now. You know, so many people worship faith like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I tell you, I love it, and I'm glad I have it. But you know, it's not eternal. It's not eternal. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is not faith, but love. Why? Because love is eternal. Faith will be over because we won't need it because we're walking by faith and not by sight. One day we'll see and we won't need faith anymore. Hope is what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we won't need a hope anymore. But we will have love forever. Faith is temporary. We walk by faith now, not by sight. See, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And when a Christian leaves this world and he goes home to glory, that's exactly where it goes. Psalm 73:24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. We're going to behold some glory. That's the next step. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18 that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance. And that inheritance is the glory of God in the glorious intermediate state in heaven. The elect, they had and still do have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And heaven is glory, because the glorious Savior of the glorious gospel is in heaven. Paul called it paradise. Lord Jesus Christ called it paradise. You know that word paradise, you know where it originated from? The Bible. You don't find that anywhere else. You can't go back any further and find that word paradise. That's a Bible word. And we talk about a beach on some island or something. We say that's paradise. Really, paradise is simply what it's called in the Bible. Paradise, and what it refers to is heaven. Paul heard unspeakable words, he said there, that are not lawful for a man to utter. Paul apparently went up there, and he said he couldn't utter them. That's in that intermediate place. I tell you, I want to hear those words someday. I'd love to hear what it is, but it's unlawful at this time. It's kind of like people to see that in the book of Revelation where it says Jesus is going to have a new name that no one knows. They say, I wonder what that name is. Start looking in the Bible to find it. No one knows. And no one knows what those words are. But we'll find out. John 17:24, Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may what? Behold my glory. That's the next phase for us, to behold the glory of Christ. That's what's coming. Look with me over in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's he talking about? He's talking about the body. He's talking about our physical body. This earthly house, this tabernacle. If it's dissolved, that means if we die, this body's gone. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You realize we have something between here and the absolute eternal state. There's something. We're never without a body. When this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have another body, another building. What is he talking about? Our body's not the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a building. And if this building is dissolved, we have another one. It's eternal in the heavens. That means we have another place to go with another body. We don't just enter into heaven as some mystical, invisible something floating around. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't say it was him, but we know it was him. He knew a man of over 14 years that went up into heaven. I think it was probably when he was stoned at Derby and he laid there as dead, that his spirit had went up into heaven. One way or the other, he had went there and he said he heard these words that were unlawful. And he said, in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. What's he talking about? He's talking about even though you leave this body and you've not yet received the resurrected body, you still have some kind of body. In that other dimension, there's a spiritual, physical presence that he couldn't tell if he's in the body or out of the body, but there still was a body of something. And it says right here that we have that house, a building of God, a house made with hands. Not a house made with hands, but it's eternal in the heavens. And it says, for in this we groan. We groan. You ever feel like you're groaning in this life? In this, what are we groaning for? Because we're groaning earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You ever think, boy, I'd like to just go on and be with the Lord. I would just like, this is hard. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And even if it's not hard, we want to go. Sometimes because it's good in heaven and we want to see it. And it says, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So what he's saying is you're never going to be found without a body. He has that. But that's the glory. That's another glimpse of the glory of God. The children of God can be assured of a glorious entrance into glory when we leave this world. There we see our loved ones that have passed on. What a precious thought. No more sickness. No more pain. No more hospitals. No more cancer wards. No more sin. I don't sin against my Lord anymore. At that point, it's over. No more cemeteries. And we're going to see Jesus. And he says he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Isn't that amazing? I can just imagine. He's going to walk up to you, Brother Michael, one day. Touch your face, take his thumb, and just, it's okay. It's okay. So why would we cry? Why would I even need to cry? Let me tell you, when you drop the burdens of this world and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. It's over. You've done. I'm here. It's okay. The tears are going to flow, brother. And he's going to touch your face and he's going to say, it's okay. You're with me now. In glory. Beholding the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That day is coming. What a day that will be. I love the song, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And you know, there's some parts of that song it's not talking about next time we come back to church. The last verse says, keep love's banner floating o'er you, smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Brother Terry, we're going to meet at Jesus' feet. At Jesus' feet. All of this, Brother Jim Gaylor, he was the pastor at Coweta, one of the first pastor there. He used to say, all this in heaven too. We're going to meet at Jesus. We'll meet around the throne, Brother Royce. I don't know, the way you're living, you probably outlive me. But if you go first, well, that's where we're going to meet. We're going to meet at Jesus' feet. We're going to meet and see the face, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of you brethren here, I trust you're believers in the Lord Jesus. We're going to meet together with Christ and behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to meet and behold that glory. Behold it and see it. And not by faith, but by sight. So in closing, I would say, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He had glory before the world was. And we can behold that glory on the pages of our Bible. We reread it and we see it. And we see it in the, as we hear the gospel message. By faith, we see the glory of God. And we see that glory of God primarily at the cross of Calvary. By faith, we see it. And we behold the glory of God. And when we depart this world and we go into the presence of the Lord, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But as they say, you ain't seen nothing yet. One day He's coming again in the brightness of His glory and with all of His holy angels. And it's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming, the Bible says, in the clouds, in His head and His hairs, white like wool, white as snow, His eyes as a flame of fire, His feet like a defined brass as they burn in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And in His hands, Revelation 1 says, is 7 stars. And I think there might be more stars than that by the time He gets there, brother. There's going to be, if that's the pastor's, I think it is. He's coming, and He's coming with 10,000 of His saints and all of His holy angels, 1,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels are coming with the Lord. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth. And you think He was bright and glistening white, and His glory was shining on Mount of Transfiguration? You just hold on. The wicked will not be able to stand in the presence of the glory of the Lamb. The Antichrist will be destroyed with His presence, because he won't be able to stand in His glory. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I hope we can all agree on that. The first thing that's going to happen, it's very obvious, the dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then He's coming with all of His saints. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, He's coming with all of them. So He's coming with all His holy angels. And He's coming with all of His saints. And He's faithful and true, the righteous judge. And He's coming to make war. You realize that? He's coming to make war. And His vesture is dipped in blood, and His name, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven follow Him on white horses, white and clean. That's interesting that His vesture's dipped in blood, but the ones coming with Him are white and clean. It seems to me that He doesn't need anyone to fight this battle for Him. He's coming to take care of everything Himself. And on His vesture and on His thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you want to know why it's King of Kings? And He has on His head many crowns? Because He's taken the crowns of all the kings of the earth for Himself. And those that know not God and obey not the gospel of God shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. The glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ will destroy His enemies. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. And the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and admired by all those that believe in Him. We behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel message of the cross. We behold that glory of the Lord by faith. We behold the glory of the Lord up in heaven, in the intermediate state, we see Him and we get to come into His presence. And one day every eye shall see the glory of the Lord. Every eye shall see. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Face to face I shall behold Him. Face to face far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Now we go back to our verse that we opened up with, Psalm 17, 15. David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I believe David beheld his face in the gospel message. I believe David beheld his face by faith as he trusted that. But David also beheld his face by sight. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What's that? That day's still coming. That day's still coming. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. When we leave this world, we need faith to behold Him no longer. We see Him by sight. But one day, that trumpet's going to sound, and the spirit that is you, the soul that is you, is going to be reunited with that body and raised from the grave, glorified. And notice here what it says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him, for we shall see Him as He was, as He is. What's the difference between as He was and as He is? The Bible says He was and He is. What's the difference? Well, you see Him when He ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1. It's the same body where He said flesh and bone. You know, He doesn't have blood. He entered into the upper room. He said, Spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me. But they looked upon Him. They didn't see anything different like the Mount of Transfiguration. There He just stood. And when He came and He cooked fish, and they were fishing, and they came, and He ascended back up into heaven. But when we look over in Revelation chapter 1, there you see Him with a hair like white, that's white, and the eyes like fire. There's something, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And we're talking about the magnificent, glorious Son of God. I don't claim to know it all. I'm just opening this up and throwing it at you. There's something amazing there. And so we look at that body that He had in the intermediate state. And we think about that body that we have in the intermediate state when we go to be with Him in that body now, or whatever it is He has now. But there's something even greater. I think it's beyond what we can probably imagine. This verse says that we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't understand that. Brother Blaine, we don't understand it. But we have that hope in us. That's the hope that we have. Because, see, we've tasted it and we've seen the glory of God in the gospel message by faith. We see Him on the cross by faith. And one day we'll see Him by sight. But we have this hope that one day we're going to be raised in a resurrected body and we're going to see Him in His eternal glorified state. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We will be just like Him. We're not going to be knowing it all or sovereign, but we'll be like Him. We'll be sinless, and our body will be like His body. And we have that hope. You say, how can you hope in something you don't understand everything about? Well, I wouldn't be able to hope in hardly anything in the Bible if I had to understand all about it. But I know who He is, and I know He's coming. And I know I have that hope that I'm going to be raised. And when I see Him, I'm going to be like Him. And it says right here in verse 3, every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What's that mean? There's nothing that has more of a purifying effect on the people of God than to think about the coming of the Lord. To think about the coming of the Lord. And by the way, there's not a child of God that doesn't look forward to that. There's not a child of God that doesn't look forward to that. If you do not look forward to that, you are not saved. And if you say, I think that's too bold, well, then just take it and go chew on it. I mean, this is the glorious hope that we have, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, you have to believe in the second coming to be a Christian? Yes, you have to believe in the second coming. It's in the Bible. When we see Him, it will be one glorious day, an eternal glorious day.
Brother Terry.
Praise the Lord. Amen. What a book. What a God. I mean, from front to back, there it is, laid out in beautiful harmony and glorious. It's wonderful to think about the Lord coming. I hope He comes tonight, because I sure would like to be like Him, wouldn't you? I've read that verse lots of times, verse 18, and I've always thought something else. Because I would always get confused by the language, because I think about it in the wrong way. I always thought about it waking up with Him. But I can see exactly what you mean. With His likeness. I'll have His likeness. What a thing. We have it by faith now. We'll have it in reality. What a thing to ponder. Well, let's stand together and we'll take a little break, maybe 5 or 6 minutes. And then we'll come back when you hear the music start. But it's the